The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Thank you so much, Maria. And Ariel, thank you for your report on Melissa. That's overwhelming. There are so many in this church. God bless you guys that are praying. And our intercessors list is so long, it's almost incredible. So thank God for that. Thank God that there is a real and legitimate faith. And there is a God who hears our prayer. And no, they don't all get answered yes, but we've seen so much grace extended to those people and things we've specifically prayed for. And your presence here is somewhat an indication of that in the season of COVID. This morning, I want to serve you in this sense. There's a table back there with a list on it, and there's a table also out in the whatever they used to call them, narthex. I don't know what they call them now, but at any rate, out in the front of the building, for servants, and we're all servants, to sign up to help specifically with King's Kids. We have a growing church and a growing need for servants to come alongside and do that. And also for, again, ushers, greeters, etc. We're so grateful for those that serve in those capacities. And all you have to do is write something down. They'll give you information. What we would like is to have you come here and serve at some service at least once a month. And if it's on a certain weekend, certainly you could work out where you serve at one service. And if you want to stay and hear the word here in the church, you could just, to state the obvious, you can stay for the second service. And you know, we're on podcast and we show our hand in a number of ways. But if you will really consider, he that would be great among you, Jesus said, must be servant of all. Just sign up in the back somewhere. You'll get information. You'll have a chat with a member of our staff or one of our volunteers. And you'll just see if it's possible to help out with those ministries. Yeah, amen. Okay, is that Milton? Thank you, Milton. Okay, you're the first one. Thank you. Could someone bring him a sheet? No. You know. All right. Enough of that. We need them. We need you guys. So sign up in the back, training, King's Kids, lobby, back of church, and we will contact you. This morning, what I wanted to do was I was going to time myself on my stopwatch and all this, so I put it back there on the table, my phone and my sermon. You know, if I put it by my sermon, certainly I'll remember the phone and all that. So, of course, I walk down here, I get there and discover my phone's back there at the table, right? Now, I'm not forgetful. I'm not trying to point out my incredible age and my inability to remember anyone's name, including my wife. So that's problematic. But what I want to tell you this morning is we're going to talk really ultimately about service in a certain way, about being a servant. And in this sense, Jesus Christ comes into our life to do something with us. You were created for a purpose. You are not a cosmic mistake. Every molecule in you is created for his service. And I'm going to touch on the life of someone that had a fairly awful life, just illustrative of those who we're reaching out to, a world we're reaching out to. I believe that God's word and his spirit gives us wisdom to navigate life. That's why we should be zealous to pray for those who don't yet know Jesus. And God, give us grace and heavenly benediction as we walk the streets of our town and of our business to tell someone the gospel. God created you to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, the P word, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone. Him alone has eternal life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And we come to people, we ask them questions because we love them. We admire something about them to build them up. And then we admit we were in desperate need of a power from above to help us. First of all, to cleanse us and forgive us. Then secondly, to empower us to live above our own weak merits and strength. So that's the gospel. That's good news that God is in the world doing things inside people who ultimately are like me, helpless apart from him. That's the good news. This morning, I'll just tell you, here's why we do what we do. I said, I call this train up a child. It's really about so much more than that. It's about training up ourselves to train up and love the children and the people in our lives, having faith that God is right and we're wrong, and we're here to re-sculpt in Him. Dr. James Dobson, many years ago, wrote a book called Hide or Seek. He also wrote one called Dare to Discipline. He's written many. I'm a fan. There are those that aren't. I'm a total fan. Because I felt he reflected what the Word of God teaches in his book. And his book, Hide or Seek, speaking of self-esteem and the idea that our esteem should not be based on how beautiful we are or on what a great athlete we are, what a great musician we are. It should be just built on the fact that God sent his Son for us. God so loved you that he gave his Son for you. And out of that relationship, positive change comes. Here's the story. He began his life with all the classic handicaps and disadvantages. His mother was a powerfully built, dominating woman who found it difficult to love anyone. She had been married 3 times, and her second husband divorced her because she beat him up regularly. The father of the child I'm describing was her 3rd husband. He died of a heart attack a few months before the child's birth. As a consequence, the mother had to work long hours from his earliest childhood. She gave him no affection, no love, no discipline, and no training during those early years. She even forbade him to call her at work. Other children had little to do with him, so he was alone most of the time. He was absolutely rejected from his earliest childhood. He was ugly and poor and untrained and unlovable. When he was 13 years old, a school psychologist commented that he probably didn't even know the meaning of the word love. During adolescence, the girls would have nothing to do with him, and he fought with the boys. Despite a high IQ, he failed academically and finally dropped out during his 3rd year of high school. He thought he might find a new acceptance in the Marine Corps. They reportedly built men, and he wanted to be one, but his problems went with him. The other Marines laughed at him and ridiculed him. He fought back, resisted authority, and was court-martialed and thrown out of the Marines with an undesirable discharge. So there he was, a young man in his early 20s, absolutely friendless and shipwrecked. He was small and scrawny in stature. He had an adolescent squeak in his voice. He was balding. He had no skill, no sense of worthiness. He didn't even have a driver's license. Once again, he thought he could run from his problems, so he went to live in a foreign country. But he was rejected there too. Nothing had changed. While there, he married a girl who herself had been an illegitimate child, and he brought her back to America with him. Soon, she began to develop the same contempt for him that everyone else displayed. She bore him 2 children, but he never enjoyed the status and respect that a father should have. His marriage continued to crumble. His wife demanded more and more things that he could not provide. Instead of being his ally against the bitter world, as he hoped, she became his most vicious opponent. She could outfight him, and she learned to bully him. On one occasion, she locked him in the bathroom as punishment. Finally, she forced him to leave. He tried to make it on his own, but he was terribly lonely. After days of solitude, he went back and literally begged her to take him back. He surrendered all pride. He crawled. He accepted humiliation. He came on her terms. Despite his meager salary, he brought her $78 as a gift, asking her to take it and spend it any way she wished. But she laughed at him. She belittled his feeble attempts to supply the family's needs. She ridiculed his failure. She made fun of his sexual impotency in front of a friend who was there. At one point, he fell on his knees and wept bitterly as the greater darkness of his private nightmare enveloped him. Finally, in silence, he pleaded no more. No one wanted him. No one had ever wanted him. He was perhaps the most rejected man of our time. His ego lay shattered in a fragmented dust. The next day, he was a strangely different man. He arose and went to the garage, and he took down a rifle he had hidden there. He carried it with him to his newly acquired job at a book storage building. And from the window on the sixth floor of that building, shortly after noon, November 22nd, 1963, he sent two shells crashing into the head of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Lee Harvey Oswald, the rejected, unlovable failure, killed the man who more than any other man on earth embodied all the success, beauty, wealth, and family affection which he lacked. And in firing that rifle, he utilized the one skill he learned in his entire miserable lifetime. Oswald's personal problems do not excuse his violent behavior, certainly, and I would not attempt, Dobson says, to absolve him of the responsibility and blame, yet an understanding of his inner torment and confusion helps us to see him not only as a vicious assassin, but also as a pitiful, broken man, the one he became. Every day of his life, from the lonely days of childhood to the televised moment of its spectacular death, Oswald experienced the crushing awareness of his own inferiority. Finally, as it often does, his grief turned to anger. Inadequacy we see in each neighborhood, in each church, certainly in every school. Self-doubt, loneliness, rebellion, discontent. What are we to do? Train up our children, fill in the blanks, love them, esteem them, and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Point them to a living Savior. This morning we're going to talk about Paul and Timothy just for a moment in this regard. Paul is a father figure, Timothy as a son. Something wrong? Okay. This was written in the front of the book I just read you. This book is dedicated with deepest respect to my father, James Dobson writes, whose influence on my life has been profound. I watched him closely throughout my childhood, yet he never disappointed me. Not once did I see him compromise his inner convictions and personal ethics. Thus, his values became my values, and his life has charted the path for my own. Now it is my task in turn to be found worthy of the two little ones who call me Dad. It was the impact of Jesus Christ on the life of Dobson's father that gently pushed him towards his destiny as a prophet and a teacher in our land. It was his character that witnessed to this man who started the Family Research Council and has made such a tremendous impact on our families. But ultimately, it starts with Jesus Christ coming to live in a life. If only someone had shared the love of Christ with Lee Harvey Oswald, in spite of his wife, in spite of the nightmare he was living in, Jesus changes everything for eternity. He does. His teachings are correct. His life given and lived through broken humanity makes everything new. Paul, it says in Acts 16, 1 through 5, came also to Derbe and Lystra. You'll remember from Mark's teaching last week, he has gone clockwise through Turkey. Now he's going back to Turkey 3 to 5 years after he was first there. We're not sure of the distinct time. Different commentators disagree. And now he's going counterclockwise back to the places he's been. And this is the courage that Christ gives. He goes to Derbe and Lystra. And you'll remember at Lystra was the place where he was basically stoned to death.
He rose up. We don't think it was a resurrection. All we know is that he lived through the experience, and he refused to stop serving his Lord and Savior because he had died with Christ and was there to live for these people, for them. He was a servant to them and a father in the Lord and a teacher and prophet in the body of Christ. And there was a disciple there in one of those towns that some years earlier apparently had heard the Apostle Paul speak, seen his courage, perhaps saw the miracles that God did through his hands. The boy's name was Timothy. He was a son of a Jewish woman. Here's his heritage. A son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. His father was an idolater, didn't know the Lord, and as best we can tell, had already died. His mom, it says in a certain place, was a widow. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. The idea there is, it's a long story, I don't have time, but here's the simplicity. We know that being circumcised does not save you. But in order to fellowship with Jews and reach out to them, he suffered the indignity and pain of that particular operation in order that he might have entree into a world of people. It was the love of Christ that made him conform to that outward sign in order to reach their inward heart. And so there he is. When Timothy comes, he accompanies Paul. He goes to the Jews in those places. And because everyone knew that his father was a Greek, and also to have a father who was not Jewish and a mother who was Jewish meant that you were an apostate unless you, as a Jewish boy, Timothy, had this particular mark in his body. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observant the decisions that we've talked about here that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Those decisions rotated around this idea, the idea of grace. We are saved not by outward observance of all manner of laws and regulations. We are saved simply by the coming of the King into our life, who comes into the castle of ourself to cleanse, renew, and heal. So the churches were strengthened in their faith when people like this were touched, when this boy comes alongside the apostle to help him and serve him and be changed more and more into the image of Jesus as he walks with Jesus' servant. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Timothy walked with Paul through the rest of his life and ministry to his death. In fact, we find him in Rome at the end of this story. He has been imprisoned there himself with Paul. He is released for a period of time, but he will not relent. He's relentless. This is, in essence, his dad. He's walked with him probably for at least 15 years through every kind of pain and occurrence for the sake of the kingdom of God establishing itself in human beings. When Timothy comes, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "See that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace so that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." Timothy had become his son in the Lord. He says this in another passage, "For I have no one like him who will be generally concerned for your welfare." Do you see that he praises him? First of all, he has proximity to him. Do you have proximity to your wife and your children? Are they your first line of outreach wherever you are? Do you consider that ministry is multiplied very simply, not necessarily at the office or walking up to people and doing cold witness, which can be a little intimidating? It can happen right there. Little eyes are watching you. And Timothy walked with Paul because he observed his manner of life and wanted that. He didn't have a dad. He had lost his father. But God used that happenstance, which may have happened to you, to give him something even better, that the world might know that he, God, sent his son. "I hope, therefore, to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me." I know, and you know, Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. He says this to Timothy, his son. There's a proximity that Timothy has to his dad. Are you close, fathers, to your kids? In the very limited time you have in Northern Virginia, do you spend time with your kids? I'm not going to, my wife warned me not to brag about my kids this morning, so I'm not going to do it except to say that they're awesome, just saying, sorry, honey, you know. And I got the privilege of taking them everywhere I went with me. They were stuck in that blooming car, either in the back seat or the front seat, because I loved them, and they were important to me, and we're all still friends, I can tell you that. All of us still friends and get together, and we'll walk through that in a minute. But they were my Timothys, and they were my Lydias, and they were my reflections of Jesus to the extent that I was that reflection, and they have far surpassed me, I would say, in that regard, because of the grace of God that was in them. Do you have proximity to your children? Here's another thing Paul does. He speaks positively about his kids. He doesn't say, oh, that child is such a rebel. He's nasty. He's vulgar, blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. He looks for the good. He trains for the good. He disciplines for the good. He is there given by God as an instrument to shape the lives of those kids. I want to be in ministry. I want to be an elder. I want to be a deacon. Meaningless if it's not happening at home. We are not here to build up your resume. We are here to see glory come to your house. And if that happens, our public schools get better. Our communities get better. We vote better. Everything happens better as godly people love other people and lead them to the Savior because they have been valued. They have been esteemed. They have had parents who came alongside them, not to control, not to manipulate, but to strengthen. You don't cling to them and hang on to them. You teach them and train them so they can boldly go out in the world and reach people for Jesus Christ. Practice these things, Paul says to Timothy. Immerse yourself in them. Yeah, that's what you tell your children. God's word is true, guys. This is how we're to live. This is who we are. You project that. You teach that. You approximate that. And when you fail, you align yourself with God's word to you. I'm sorry, Mark. I'm argumentative, and I hate that about myself. Will you pray for me? Will you help me with my weaknesses, my wandering eyes, and my crazy thoughts? Will you pray for me, kids? I'm sorry, Melanie. I was too rude there. That was too rough. That was too strong what I said. I'm too intense. I know that. God, help me to be like your son. And then Paul says this, keep a close watch on other people, on everybody else. Listen. This is his dad talking to him. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, on yourself, on yourself. We want to be proximating. We want to be with our children. We want to teach them, but we want to be, the desire of our heart is, given that desire by Christ to be like him, to look to ourselves and to our teaching so we reflect his glory in our homes. Don't worry about how your kids are doing. Worry about how you're doing. Care about how you're doing. Don't worry about what everybody says about you. Who are you in the dark? I had one girl that ended up, she was one of the finest 10,000 meter runners in the United States of America, and she wrote in an article. She said, I had this coach, and it was because of Jesus. It was all Jesus who said, character is who you are when you're in the dark. When no one can see you, that's who you are. And she was talking about the training required for running a race. Well, life is a race, and who we are is who we are when we're all alone and in the dark. And that's the person that God wants to shape and sculpt. Are you letting that happen? My kids are going crazy. Have you looked at yourself? Not them. Have you looked at yourself and at your teaching? Persist in this, Paul says, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, love is best spelled. I think Josh McDowell said this. Maybe someone else got it from him. He was a famous evangelist and teacher and apologist. Love is spelled T-I-M-E, time. Where do you give your time and your talent and your treasures? everywhere but your home? Do you avoid your home? If you do, something's wrong, and you need to assess what's wrong and amend that which is defective. You need to look at what you need to look at and amend what is defective in this pump called the heart. Love is spelled time. Do you spend time with your kids? There are men whose kids are going down the drain that are like this first kid I just described to you, Lee Harvey Oswald, and nobody is caring for their souls. We're so enamored with our booze and with our television watching that we are indifferent to what happens to them. There are four types of parenting, some would say. Authoritative, authoritarian. The two other types are indifferent, and finally permissive. Now, anybody want to take a stab at what the best one is, according to Paul Meyer and the Christian psychiatrists we know of? Authoritative, authoritarian, permissive, and indifferent. What do you think? What's the best style? I haven't described the styles. Okay, don't raise your hand. I won't put you under any more pressure. It's not going to be permissive. Oh, Dad, I'm going out with the guys and the girls and going to party all night and blah, blah, blah. Oh, that's great, son. I know how that was. That's what I used to do. Wrong. Not permissive, not indifferent. Dad, I'm going out tonight. Oh, good. Hope it goes well. Hope you have a good time. Bye. Too busy, too distracted, don't really care. No love. Then authoritarian. You're going to do what? You're not going out of this house. You've been a miserable failure in these 16 things I've given you to do. Did I not tell you to do that, Gary? And if I have to say it again, there's going to be you know what to pay. Strong discipline. That's what will fix my kid. No, the love of God has a gentle and appropriately attenuated discipline that changes the world. It's not authoritarian. That's a bad, some of us are in here, Colonel Osterhout, there's a number of you guys. You've seen the best. You've seen the best generals. They're not bullies. They're not the good ones, not the best ones. They're loving fathers. They set an example, and they're authoritative. Make no mistake. Let me go to Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt's dad was one of the most warm men you can ever imagine. I'll probably conclude with this section. Remember Paul. Remember Timothy. Remember love. Remember approximation. Remember being close by. Theodore Roosevelt Sr. was a magnate. He was rich. He was famous in the city of New York. Do you know what he was famous for? His outreach to children. It is said that he and those he went to sent 100,000 orphans who wandered the streets of New York out into Ohio, Illinois, different places where they were parented and found safe haven. What he would do was, he was a powerful man. He was a godly man. You know what he told Teddy, who became the most famous man of his particular time? And when you read his story, he's an unbelievable person. You know what he told his son in terms of, he was there for him when he was home. He cared about his kids all the time. He thought about them, and he thought he had an expansive reach to the whole city of New York. And he said to Teddy, he said, the first thing you should care for, look to yourself and to your teaching, is the Word of God. It's knowing the Lord. It's involving yourself in the body of Christ. Secondly, make yourself physically strong for the labors you're going to have to do. Thirdly, make yourself intellectually wise, readers or leaders, this kind of idea. Well, Teddy said the only man he ever feared in his life, and Teddy Roosevelt was one of the bravest men, ultimately, you've ever heard of. The only man he feared was his dad. His dad had spanked him one time in his life because Teddy had such respect and so much wanted dad's approval that he would not ever dream of crossing him. How often do you think Timothy was ugly and ridiculous with Paul? Do you know Timothy was noted even as a teenager, as best we can tell, in two cities? People knew of his character. Thank God for his mom and his grandmom and their faith, and perhaps even his Greek father, perhaps. Something happened in his heart that made him useful to the great apostle. Are you training your children up in the way they should go? Here's the most important training you can do as I conclude. Train this wild and unruly member, the human heart. Take a hard look at yourself. I do it with myself every day. I try not to be an authoritarian with myself, but I want to be authoritative and say, Bill, this is wrong. You know, it's beneath Christ's dignity, much more, much less your own. Do that which is right. Practice these things. Look to yourself and to your teaching, and in so doing, you will save your family and others. Train up a child. Train up a saint in the way that they should go. Reprioritize, reorient your life if you need to find the right way and walk in it. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we would give you great praise and thanksgiving for our moms and dads who gave us what they could. And Lord, if there are people here this morning that are bitter against their parents, I understand. I understand that impulse. But, oh Lord, let them release their parents from even their expectations. Release their parents from their known failures and grant them grace that they might receive grace in this time of need. And then give us the most wonderful and expert parents on the planet, Lord. Expand your influence through these loving relationships. Grant us grace and empower us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.